Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. And as you turn there, for the benefits of those who may be here for the first time, just a bit of a review. While it is the practice of this pulpit to preach through books, we also have an interlude in between books where we address a particular topic that is either important or pressing in the congregation. A number of years ago at the men's leadership class, we encouraged the young men to get married, and they did, and they're having children, and we've been blessed with numerous children in recent months. And so it seemed that as we came to the end of the book of Philippians, the interlude topic that would be fitting for this particular season was that of family. And we began in Ephesians chapter 5 by looking at what it has to say there regarding the family, noting that at that particular point in the epistle, Paul is not saying, do this. Microphone? I'm sorry. I don't understand, Alfredo. I'm sorry. I have to speak louder? The speakers are out. Okay, well, it's no problem for me to speak louder. So, very good. We began in Ephesians chapter 5, noting at that particular point in the epistle, Paul is not saying, be like this in order that you may be made right with God, but he's talking to a blood-bought people, those who have been purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ and made right by grace through faith in him alone. And then goes on to direct them as to how they are to pursue holy living in thankfulness or gratitude to God, and addresses the household. So we've entitled this series, The Holy Household. We began by talking about the importance of family, then addressed husbands particularly, then went into chapter 6 and did three sermons on bringing up children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And last week, we turned to wives in Ephesians chapter 5. This week, we come to mothers, and we're transitioning to Proverbs 31. And then we'll conclude next week, Father's Day, by looking at fathers returning to Ephesians and other passages as well. So just a little bit of a review or reminding people of where we're at there. But hearing the pages stop turning, let's pray. Father, we come to your word this morning and are thankful that you are a God to us and to our children, that you covenant together with households, and we desire to be a holy household as families in this church. We ask that you would continue to direct us by your word and spirit as we hear you speak to us today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Proverbs chapter 31. We'll read the entire chapter here, beginning at verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to take strong drink. Lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant as she brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hands to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. Thank you. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Thus far, God's Word. 4 points to the sermon this morning. First of all, the critical role of mothers. The critical role of mothers. Secondly, the comprehensive description of mothers. Thirdly, the consequences of mothering or motherhood. And fourthly, some concluding points of application. So the critical role, comprehensive description, the consequences, and some concluding applications. Christianity is and always has been countercultural. Christianity is and always has been counterintuitive. And that's seen in many of the paradoxes of Christianity. For example, when Jesus tells us that the way up is the way down, he who humbles himself will be exalted. Or when Jesus says, if you want to find your life, lose your life. That counterintuitive character, that paradoxical nature of Christianity is part and parcel of its being countercultural. So also when it comes to mothers. And my purpose this morning is somewhat simple. As we come to this particular person and aspect of the holy household, my purpose is to encourage mothers, to encourage mothering, and to encourage motherhood in our congregation. First of all, then, the critical role that mothers play. You've heard me say often, and you've heard others say it as well, that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. There was never a truer statement than that. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Today, the world round about us, that which is the antithesis of Christianity, teaches, rather, that motherhood is something denigrated or something even despised. That instead, if you want to find fulfillment or if you want to find yourself as a woman, you must break the glass ceiling. You must be a power broker. You must pursue self-fulfillment. Moms, mothers are, we're told by many in our society, mothers are slaves because they're dependent on men who want to keep them barefoot and pregnant, baby machines. Motherhood is nothing but dull drudgery, washing dishes and changing diapers. And for any self-respecting woman, motherhood is nothing but a waste of time and talents. That is far from God's perspective. What we find, rather, in Scripture and exemplified here is the importance and the influence of mothers. That's very interesting, though, that the importance and influence of mothers is something that is indirect. It's indirect in the sense that the importance and influence of mothers is found as their lives are poured into others, as they sacrifice themselves for others. It's in that self-sacrifice. It's in that pouring their lives into others, and particularly their children, that their importance and their influence is found. You can see this, for example, in verse 1. It's a verse that's often overlooked as people rush to get to verses 10 through 31, and the woman who fears the Lord, but it is equally significant what we find at the outset of this chapter. Why? Because in this chapter we find, verse 1 tells us, the words of King Lemuel. Now, who's King Lemuel? Even if you were a good Bible student, you would be hard-pressed to know who King Lemuel was. Like in chapter 30, we have the words of Agur. These personages, these individuals, are those about whom not much is known, admittedly. But what is significant is that these are the words of King Lemuel. What we do know about him is that what he tells us, this is an oracle that his mother taught him. It's an oracle that his mother taught him. The significance and the importance of Lemuel as king is recorded here for our perpetual and eternal benefit until the Lord returns as the words of what his mother taught him. That is what's noted. That is what we know about King Lemuel, is the words his mother taught him. That is the significance. That is the importance. That is the influence that she had on him. Mothers are extremely influential for ill or for good in Scripture. Here, obviously, we have an example of a mother being used by the Lord for good in the case of King Lemuel. But there are many instances in Scripture where mothers have an evil influence on their children. Allow me to read to you some of them. We should remember the favoritism of Rebekah, which led her to aid Jacob in deceiving his father, tearing apart family ties and contributing to Jacob's own favoritism that sowed discontent among his sons. Righteous Asa apparently overcame the idolatrous influence of his mother, but he removed her from her position as queen to limit her wide national influence in 2 Chronicles. Adaliah, mother of Azariah, counseled her son to do evil, and in the 1 year of his reign he ruled in the manner of Ahab, the most wicked of all the kings of Israel. And Herodias used her daughter to orchestrate the death of John the Baptist. But as there are influences for evil, there are also influences for good. There is Mary, who listened for God's voice, sacrificed her reputation for the sake of her child. You remember it was known that she was pregnant without benefit of marriage. She treasured and pondered the prophecies concerning her son, exercised authority over him, taught him while he was young, ministered to him when he was an adult, and wept for him at the foot of the cross. Naomi, and how she loved a daughter-in-law to salvation, helped her secure her future and was rewarded with grandchildren as dear to her as if they had been her own son's children. Hannah, so desperate for a son that she was willing to part for him at a very young age so he could serve God fully. How well she must have trained him the first few years of his life in light of God using him so mightily. In the New Testament, we have Timothy's mother and grandmother, from whom he learned the Scriptures, which are able to make one wise unto salvation, and taught him the Word of God, love of God, and fitted him for ministry as an elder and pastor in Christ's church. God, throughout the entirety of the Scriptures, holds mothers in high esteem. The Ten Commandments, the fifth commandment, is to honor your father and your mother. Throughout the Old Testament, in the passages and prescriptions of Deuteronomy, the law repeatedly reminded the people that to dishonor one's parents in any way was a capital crime, punishable by death. Jesus honored his mother, and God himself portrays himself to us as a mother. He uses the imagery of motherhood to describe himself to us. He's like a hen wishing to bring Israel under the safety of his wing. He will nurture and comfort his children as a mother. And when David says he is calm as a weaned child, the image is that of a child resting quietly in his mother's arms as a reference to the Lord. No, the importance and influence of mothers is replete throughout the entirety of the Scriptures. But secondly, look at the critical role that mothers play. At verse 10, as this section begins, which we'll look at more closely in a moment, an excellent wife who can find, she is more precious than jewels. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 8, if you would. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 11. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 11. If you'll remember when we preached through the book of Proverbs, or if you're very familiar with the book of Proverbs, as I hope you are, you'll know that Proverbs chapter 8 is the chapter which deals with wisdom as a person. As a person. Lady wisdom. Alright? And in verse 11, we're told that wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. The author appears to be making a comparison between the Proverbs 31 woman and Lady Wisdom in chapter 8. And if you'll remember when we went through the book of Proverbs, or again, if you're a good student of the book of Proverbs, you'll know that wisdom portrayed in chapter 8 as a person is particularly referencing Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, whom Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What's my point here as we look at a woman who is more precious than jewels? It's that the value of a woman like this, the value of a mother, there's a Christ-like connection that the author is pointing out. Moms, mothers, epitomize, exemplify, and embody wisdom as Christians, because like Christ, they sacrifice themselves for others. Victor Hugo, whom some of you may be familiar with, in his final novel, 93, depicts the appalling upheaval of life during the reign of terror in 1793 France. Food shortages and unthinkable brutality abounded. Hugo describes two soldiers describing a heroic mother in action, fending for her children. The narrative goes like this. She broke the bread into two fragments and gave them to her children, who ate with eagerness. She hath kept none for herself, grumbled the sergeant. Because she is not hungry? Said a soldier. No, said the sergeant, because she is a mother. Hugo understood the greatness of loving motherhood. The mother that is spoken of in Proverbs 31 is like unto Lady Wisdom, and is Christ-like in that regard. Christ who sacrificed himself for others. Christ who purchased us with his own precious blood. Christ who said he came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Christ who demonstrated what true love was, not by receiving, not by getting, but by giving himself unto death, is referred to in mothers who epitomize, exemplify, and embody that Christ-like self-sacrificial service. The influence and the importance of mothers is likewise seen in verse 30, thirdly. Verse 1, the words that Lemuel's mother taught him. Verse 10, more precious than jewels. Verse 30 is a summary description concluding the entire section here from verse 10 forward. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. You'll recall what the fear of the Lord is in the book of Proverbs. Of course, we noted this a couple of weeks ago, that in the opening chapters of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We noted that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We noted previously, in times gone by, what the fear of the Lord actually is. The fear of the Lord is to be rightly related to both God and His Word. It's a right knowledge of and a right relationship to both God and His Word. It's a right knowledge of the Lord. Not God as you like to think of Him, not God as the world will teach you about God or other religions, but God as He has revealed Himself in the pages of sacred Scripture. A right knowledge of God, and God who has fully revealed Himself in His Son. Jesus says, if you have seen the Son, you have seen the Father, fully revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. It's a right knowledge of God. And it's a right relationship to God. It's not just knowing about God, it's knowing Him as Savior and as Lord. And the fear of the Lord is a combination of those things. It's a right knowledge of the Lord and His Word. And it's a right relationship to God and His Word. That is the summary definition of the fear of the Lord. And that's what sums up the description of the godly woman here in Proverbs 31. The point I'm seeking to make is simply this, that a Christian mother's task is spiritual. It is based upon and it flows out of the fact that she fears the Lord. That is the most important thing. Not charm, not beauty, but that she fears the Lord. That's the most important, the most valuable characteristic and asset she possesses. A Christian mother's task is spiritual with supernatural spiritual resources. And a Christian mother seeks to raise her children and to regard her household, intending to instill and inculcate the fear of the Lord to characterize the entire home. Mothers are building a cathedral of the soul in their children and are doing something which is nothing less than of eternal value. Is that important? Is that the kind of influence that we value? Mary Beattie, in her recently released book, which I would commend to you, says this, "My career begins at the top of the corporate ladder, and it stays there. The name of my corporation is my family. I am a mother." We are instilling and inculcating in our homes, in our families, and in our children as Christian mothers nothing less than the fear of the Lord. There is nothing more valuable than that. There could be no greater influence than that. There could be no more task more important than that. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. A mother's role is critical and critically important. Look second, though, turning back to these verses, and we won't go through them one by one this morning, but in summary fashion, verses 10 through 31, again, if you've studied Proverbs, you know that what you find here is an alphabetic acrostic. What do I mean by that, if you're unfamiliar with that? Well, it's like Psalm 119 and the passage in Ecclesiastes, where the first letter of every successive verse begins with a succeeding letter of the alphabet. So you would have, in English, it would be the first verse, verse 10 would begin with A, verse 11 would begin with B, verse 12 would begin with C, and on throughout until you got to C. Now, of course, in the Hebrew alphabet, that's Aleph to Tav, all right? But it's an alphabetic acrostic. Scholars have queried about the significance of this, it being an alphabetic acrostic. Some have said it's artistic, and it most certainly is. If you look at Hebrew poetry, and that particular form of Hebrew poetry, it is artistic and it is beautiful in that regard. Others have suggested that this makes it easy to memorize, so it's a kind of like a mnemonic. It's a memory aid. And certainly in Israel, as children and particularly women, young women were being raised, they would have memorized this particular part of the book of Proverbs, and that would have made it easier to do so. However, I think the best suggestion as to why it's an alphabetic acrostic is that it expresses comprehensiveness of the woman that is described here. That is, it's an A to Z description of the godly woman, or the woman who fears the Lord, as our superscription says. More specifically, the completeness of her character and conduct as an ideal wife and mother. And therefore, what we find described here is an ideal. Not one woman particularly, all right, but rather the desired attributes of many women. The ideal woman, the representative woman, described in completeness. She shows the fullest flowering of domestic life and scope of a woman's formidable powers and great achievements. Let's just go through this in summary fashion here. In verses 10, 11, and 12, we find that described her worth. We've already considered her reliability and her virtue. At the end of the passage, in verses 25 through 31, we find described her character, her wisdom, her industry, her love, and her piety. And in between those two sections, verse 13 through 24, we find her specific tasks, her habits, and her accomplishments. She sets a standard of excellence in charity. She sets a standard of excellence in diligence. She sets a standard of excellence in diversity and responsibility. And note particularly in a couple of verses here, 14, 16, 18, and 24, that she is a business woman, if you will. She's a working woman. 14, she likes the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. Verse 18, she perceives that her merchandise is profitable. In verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them. But she is not like the working woman of today, in that her headquarters is her home, and her focus is her husband and her family. Look at verse 15. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household. Verse 21, she is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. Verses 27 and 28, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Her priority, her focus, her headquarters, if you will, is her home. Her focus is on her husband and her family. Allow me to say something here, please. And I guess I should explain this with Scripture. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we read, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." The footnote reference there says the term for man is generic for mankind, becomes the proper name for Adam, but here generic. "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heaven, over the livestock, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then it goes on. Why do I draw your attention to this text? Well, I want to reemphasize something that I've said in previous sermons, and that is that men and women are equally made in the image of God. But what's not been emphasized in previous sermons is what's further stated here, is that men and women are equal recipients of the dominion mandate. The dominion to fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the creatures of the earth is given equally to men and women, both together, equally. And yet, We don't have time to elaborate on this morning. And yet, there are different roles or different functions that they fulfill in carrying out that dominion mandate. The man finds his meaning and his purpose in working the earth. He is given to exercise dominion over the earth. And look at chapter 2 and verse 7. The Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden of Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made, etc., etc. Man fulfills his dominion mandate by going out and exercising that dominion in his work over the earth, exercising dominion over the earth. Now, woman is given that dominion mandate equally, but not in that regard. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 20. For Adam there was not found a helper for him, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." How does the woman fulfill the cultural mandate or the dominion mandate? How are they going to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it? Do you see? Though they're equally given the dominion mandate, all right, their roles, their responsibilities are gender specific and distinct from one another in creation. What I'm suggesting to you is that what we find in Proverbs 31 and what the Proverbs 31 woman is doing in making her headquarters, her home, centered around her husband and her family, is that that is how she exercises dominion. That is her dominion role. That is what God has called her to do. Now, to be sure, there are differences. There are those that are single. There are those that don't have children. But ordinarily, this is the case. This is the case. And this is how a woman exercises dominion. It's not by breaking the glass ceiling. It's not by being a power broker. And it's finding fulfillment in the purpose that God has called her to as a wife and a mother. It's extremely important for us. Thirdly, though, the consequences of this. Read verses 28 through 31. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. God's verdict on such a woman is that her husband, her children, and ultimately the whole community praises her. Her husband, her children, and ultimately the whole community praise her. But above all, God's favor on her as a woman who feared God. God chose such a woman to exemplify the whole book of Proverbs. What greater earthly happiness or fulfillment could you have than what is found here? Her children rise up and call her blessed. John in the New Testament says, "I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in the truth." Here we are, in that role of a mother, to instill and inculcate in her children the fear of the Lord, to raise them to know the Lord, to love the Lord, to serve Him according to His Word. Let me give you an example in Susanna Wesley. She was the mother of John and Charles Wesley. John the preacher, Charles the hymn writer. They were used by God to set their nation ablaze with the fires of revival during the Great Awakening in England. They are profoundly the polished products of their mother Susanna's sacrificial and devoted mothering. Arnold Dallimore, biographer Susanna Wesley, writes this: "She seldom left her house, devoted all her time and strength to her children. She later explained her chief purpose in doing so and how she consecrated all her efforts to achieving it, saying, I quote, 'I have lived such a retired life for so many years. No one can, without renouncing the world in the most literal sense, observe my method. And there are few, if any, that would entirely devote above 20 years of the prime of life in hopes to save the souls of their children.'" In devoting above 20 years of the prime of her life in hopes to save the souls of her children, she not only set aflame her offspring for the kingdom of God, but her nation and even the entire Western world for the same. You want to talk about importance and influence and ruling the world. How's that? Or her husband. Her husband, we're told in Proverbs 31, also praises her at the gates. The gates was the place of commerce. The gates was the place of business. The gates was the place where the men would assemble to conduct the affairs of the day. And here's the husband of this woman in the city gates praising his wife. Why? Because behind every great man is an even greater woman. Here is an example from the wife of Jonathan Edwards, Sarah Edwards. Edna Gerstner wrote her biography, "Jonathan and Sarah, an Uncommon Union." Edwards, Edna writes, "known for his keen intellect, expert logic, and analytical precision, was 23 when his life with Sarah began. Theirs was a marriage of mutual respect and admiration, a rare and beautiful relationship. Sarah promoted the wise building of her home by respecting her husband's nearly 13 hours a day of study time and managing her 8 children through the running of a disciplined household. What was the effect of Sarah Edwards investing the best years of her life and strength into those 8 children? Let's chronicle the traceable contribution of her mothering through subsequent generations. From her brood and its offspring can be traced 11 college presidents, 65 professors, 100 lawyers, including the dean of a law school, 30 judges, 66 physicians, including the dean of a medical school, 80 holders of public office, 3 mayors of large cities, 3 state governors, 1 controller of the U.S. Treasury, 3 U.S. senators, 1 vice president of the United States. Sarah's grandson, Timothy Dwight, became the president of Yale University. He wrote, "All that I am and all that I shall be, I owe to my mother." Godly Christian families are the training grounds for steel-backed, lion-faced, mighty kingdom warriors. Mothers, who are women of dominion, are the God-appointed drill sergeants. And that's why, ultimately, the whole community praises such a woman. The social well-being is dependent on such mothers. We should value mothers, mothering, and motherhood. We should esteem mothers, mothering, and motherhood. We should certainly take into consideration that not everybody, and certainly not everybody in this congregation, is in that particular state. There are those who find themselves in difficult circumstances. There are those who find themselves being single parents. There are those who find themselves without children. There are those who find themselves past child rearing. There are those without children. And all of those are part of the people of God, and all of those are to be considered. But we're talking about the importance and the influence and the value of mothers this morning. Critically important is the role that mothers play in our society. Allow me to make a few points of concluding application. One, to wives and mothers in light of this text. I would make your own list of personal qualities of wise living. Those personal qualities that you'd like to see incorporated into your life. Make a list of that. Pray over it. Read one chapter of Proverbs a day and search the scriptures so that those things become a living reality by the grace of God and the power of His Holy Spirit in your lives. Here is the ideal woman, the representative woman, wife and mother. Pray that God would instill those things in you. For men and for husbands, look at verse 31, with which the chapter concludes. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. I don't know about you, and it's been a long time since I've been in the workplace, but when I was in the workplace, I worked in construction. It was kind of a rough and tumble crowd. And routine throughout the course of the day were jokes about wives and jokes about marriage. I won't dignify them by repeating some of them here. Suffice it to say that it's very easy for Christians, in a desire to be liked and a desire to be accepted on the job, go along with such jokes about wives, about mothers, about marriage. But truth be known, such things are ungodly and unbiblical and unspiritual and worldly. The author here says, rather, you should give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Take the initiative, men. Take the initiative, husbands. Exemplify, manifest, evidence the difference between you as a Christian and those that are in the world by praising your wife publicly. Let her works praise her in the gates, before the fellow commerce makers, before the fellow colleagues, before the water cooler, before the coffee pot, before all those who would belittle and demean women, before all those who would make light of marriage and motherhood and children. You take the initiative. You say, that's not my wife. God has blessed me with my wife. There's nobody that works harder than my wife. There's nobody that thinks less of herself and more of me and more of our children than my wife. I thank God for my wife. And you know what? If you had a sane head on your shoulders, you'd thank God for your wife too. Young girls, look at verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? She is more precious than jewels. And then verse 29 and 30. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Please, young girls, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. These are gender-specific lessons that you need to learn. Here is what to aim for in becoming a mature Christian woman. It's what you're to aim for in how you dress. It's what you're to aim for in how, when you get to those years and your mother starts teaching you about makeup and one thing, and how to be a good Christian young woman, that you place emphasis on. Charm is deceitful. It's very interesting, right? We've noted how the Bible is written to men. And these are the words of King Lemuel. It's the words of a man to young men. And yet, what does he say? Charm is deceitful. Perhaps you've learned by experience. Yeah, there are those women who can flaunt their wares and flatter and do all these things, but that's deceitful. And beauty. Oh, man. Women are beautiful. They're born beautifiers. They're so good to to look at. They're attractive. Remember, men with their eyes, women with their ears. Men are visual, women are verbal. Beauty, you're not called to be dowdy. You're not called to be frumpy. You're not called to walk around in a burlap sack. But just remember, beauty is vain. There's going to come a point where you're not going to look 19 anymore. You're not going to look 25 anymore. The Bible says that at every stage of life, there's a glory attached to that particular stage, even old age when the hair goes gray. Beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, wow, that's a woman to be praised. I'll say something to both the young men and the young women here. Someone told me some time ago, the bait determines the catch. The bait determines the catch. In the relationships between females and males, the bait determines the catch. Charm is deceitful. Determines the catch. Beauty is vain. Determines the catch. What's the catch you're aiming for? What's the catch you're aiming for? A woman who fears the Lord. Young women, if you're that kind of young woman, the catch you'll get is a man who fears the Lord. And by the grace of God, there'll be a glorious future. But if it's all dependent on looks, and if it's all dependent on Teen Magazine, if it's all dependent on flattery, and it's all dependent on these things, well, then the catch is going to be consistent with that. And young men, final word. This is the kind of woman that you want to look for as a spouse. This is what's going to make a godly, a holy household. This is what's going to make a godly succession of children lasting for generations. This is what's going to make something that glorifies God and has lasting eternal value. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Let's pray.